I want to start just giving a little bit of a testimony and just telling you a little bit about myself you may not know. And then we'll jump into this, what's been happening in me over the last probably 4 months. It's really been something else. It's been so fun. Some things about me you don't know is I hate green olives, hate black olives. My favorite color is green. And I come from a family on my mother's side that were revivalists. My grandfather was a revivalist. I have, some of you already know this, I have about 2 hours of recorded testimonies from my mom and her twin sister of the miracles they saw through the years. Everything from eyeballs going back in sockets and being reformed and people being able to see instantly to people being burnt severely and them praying and all of a sudden their whole skin is transformed like baby skin. And so something else cool about my grandfather was one time he was running a revival and a fellow fell asleep and he took his shoe off and hit him in the head with it. So I won't step into that anointing tonight, but it's kind of cool to know kind of where you come from. And it's funny because even though my parents were strongly legalistic to some degree about appearance and all that, they probably divinely saw more stuff than you and I are seeing right now in this present moment in the supernatural. And so I'm the type of person, I've always had questions about what God is doing, what he wants to do, and why he's not doing it. It seems like, and I tell this to my wife all the time, it seems like every 5 year, I live in a 5 year cycle, I go back and review where I've been and I say, okay, Lord, what am I missing? What's happening? What's not happening? You know, we went to school, it was a blessing. We just came into this deeper father-heart relationship with God. But for about 4 months, the Lord's really been speaking to me about the simplistic level of the revelation of carrying heaven, that we carry heaven, that we are kingdom people. And, you know, me and my staff, and Brian will tell you this, you know, Noah, we talk probably more about what Sabbath is and what rest looks like for us. A lot of times it's one of those ongoing conversations we have. And one of the things the Lord spoke to me several weeks ago, probably even several months ago, was rest, to live in rest is a very simplistic place. That's why Paul was able to say, I count it all joy when I come into trials and tribulations. Because Paul's view and the disciples' view of their circumstances around them were totally different sometimes than most people around them. And so the Lord began to really speak to me about probably 4.5 months ago. I began to ask him, I said, Lord, so if we're designed to carry heaven, if that's our destiny, and that's who we are, and this was, and I'm not preaching at you, I'm giving you my only, I'm probably going to be sharing some of my personal encounters I've had with the Holy Spirit over the last 4 months. One encounter would be, how much faith do you need? I'm going to be speaking on that in a couple of weeks, and I'm very excited about it because the Lord has kind of brought me back to the simplistic revelation of maybe why we are missing out on experience. Let me just say this. It's never on his part. Let me just say, God always wants to heal. Okay. God always wants to deliver. It's his nature. You can't separate them. It's not like God sits back and goes, who will I heal tonight? God's desire is to heal everybody in the room. That's hard for us to swallow. And there's been a lot of things that God's been really, and I tell this to Darlene all the time, God constantly challenging a degree of my belief system, not my full belief system, but a degree of how I see faith, a degree of how I see what he wants to do and how he wants to do things. And so that's exciting. But isn't it funny, though, when you go through the greatest trials in your life is probably when God speaks to you more about your identity than any other time? I find, anyway, for me. So we're going to be talking about carrying heaven and what that looks like for us. And so once again, this is just kind of personal encounter. This is some stuff that God's been putting me through. I plan on doing this in a series, and the Lord said, hey, I want you to teach this. It's very simplistic. It's very powerful. It's kind of getting back to the basics of what it looks like for us. And I'll be honest with you, there's probably about a 15-year period of my life in ministry that I never saw any of this. I was doing what I was taught to do in ministry, I was doing what I was supposed to be doing as a pastor, supposed to be preaching, supposed to be teaching, because we were taught to give the people what we were taught already. So very, very seldom would we challenge people with something new. We would just kind of enforce what you already had. Now, not every pastor. I'm not talking about every pastor on the planet. So one of the changing factors that me and Darlene are learning, and I'm not super old. I'm 39. So we've learned that lying never works. We've learned that we are always growing. In order to do that, we have to be teachable. So I'm asking you to open up your heart to the simplicity of what God's calling you into, because I want to unpack some things. And I believe we've accepted some religious beliefs that we've carried on, and even some old man character that we're focusing on that God's not even focusing on. We're focusing on it. And God just simply says, hey, that's not who you are anymore. So I want to start this series, and I've sat down, me and Noah have talked about things. I've shared with Darlene things that the Lord has been speaking to me. I even brought my Jewish Bible tonight. I love this thing. It's a Messianic Jewish version of the whole Bible. It's just absolutely fantastic. If you can get a chance to get one, they're amazing. So I want to start with this verse tonight, and it's in Luke 17, 20-21. And it really touched me. It says, Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now this is the Amplified translation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. It says, for indeed. Now that word indeed in the original Aramaic text is the word behold. And the word behold means to see, be aware, or understand it. It's not just about, and I believe this. I believe this for myself. Now just listen to me. When I'm teaching, I'm talking about my own dialogue with God. I believe that for a lot of times in my life, I see it, I perceive it, I'm just not sure that I fully understand it. Does that make sense? So God can show up and do a different thing at a different service. And my immediate question is, why now, why here? Or God touch a few people, why them, not them? Now, I don't live in a negative. I have these questions that I propose to the Holy Spirit that I believe that he opens up stuff to me, and it's not necessarily for everybody around me. It's mainly for me, but yet at the same time, I believe we're kind of all on the same page. We have a lot of the same questions. We have a lot of the same interests. There's things that we don't have answers to that we would love to have answers to, and there's things we'll never have answers to that we won't have until we get to heaven. But let me tell you this. I believe all of the answers for us living in the kingdom we have. Is it going to be this quiet the whole message? It's scary. So I believe everything that we were meant to be empowered with to walk this journey out is the exact same thing Jesus had as man and dwelt with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this scripture is amazing. He said, behold, see, be aware, understand, the kingdom of God is within you. That word within you simply means inside of you. And I'm reading the scripture, and when I read that the kingdom of God is within you, the Holy Spirit says, and he wants out. He wants out. He's been an untapped resource. We have keys to the kingdom. We've used a few. But there's so many we haven't even tapped into yet. And so this was a part of what God birthed in me, was doing in me. So I'm going to talk about the doubts and kingdom realities, stuff that I've questioned God, stuff I've had go through my own grid, my own sausage that I've made, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. But and I want to start with doubts a little bit. I don't know if I'll get into that tonight, maybe next Sunday, but how a doubt door opens in your life actually begins, the first way is it actually begins with a weak revelation of God's love for you. I'm convinced that doubt is probably the number one spirit that Christians live with and believe in. I don't know why. I don't know why we question, but we do. So we have to go back and discover and talk about the foundation issues that we have that were and why we're not experiencing the kingdom of heaven. If we carry it, where's it at? What does it look like? You know, I come in here every Sunday night. I could preach or not, I could care less. I just, Lord, like, show us your glory. God said, you are my glory. Are you ready? Show up. I'm already here. I came with you. We're asking for so much stuff that we already have. It's almost like our focus is off a little bit. I don't know. It's really hard when you're deer hunting to get the distance on shooting a deer if you got the binoculars backwards. They look like they're way out there and they're this big. And so, and I think sometimes what happens to us is we're not out, you know, I don't think we're out pillaging and killing and smoking drugs and drinking and partying. I don't think we're doing that. I just think sometimes we're so struggling with two identities, the old man and the new man still, that our lens gets a little off. I'm talking about myself. You know, I understand none of us are perfect. I don't believe, you know, we're going to get to a perfect place. But I believe God wants us to walk in his perfection, in his ability. And I think there is a place that we can live, we can arrive, where the kingdom keys become so accessible for us that we'll know when to unlock, how to unlock, and what that looks like and means, and what the foundations of that are for us. And so this is kind of what this is about. So, you know this story in Matthew 13, 58, this is the Amplified Bible. And he talks about where Jesus went to his Nazareth, he went to his hometown, he said, and he did not do many miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Now, did Jesus have an unbelief problem? Did he have any issues with carrying the kingdom? Now, listen to this. I don't believe he's talking about the believer here when he's talking about unbelief. I believe he's talking about the unbeliever. They didn't have a belief system, so there was no issues. They just didn't have that revelation. So Jesus couldn't get beyond their barrier of seeing who he was as one of the local residents of Mary's son and James's brother and John. You know, they couldn't get past that. And Jesus wanted you to know that, hey, there's nothing wrong with my belief system. It's perfectly working great. As believers, we're called to have that same type of belief system, where the obstacles should not really be our issue. It should be the issue beyond us. And the problem is, I think, for me, when I'm not seeing what I feel I should be seeing, what my identity is, I go back and look at my own obstacles. And so there has to be a lens shift in seeing ourselves correctly in order to get past the obstacles that keep us from carrying what we need to carry to the place we need to carry it, and not have to worry about our own belief system, but just simply trust in him and let that land where it lands, whatever that looks like. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so we're going to talk about healings in the next couple weeks, miracles. We're going to talk about kingdom experiences, which has been a really cool couple of years. Some of you, I hope some of you have had some cool supernatural experiences. I hope some of you have even engaged. You know, there's a lot of stuff we look over in the Bible that are absolutely supernatural that we just write off because we've become convinced somehow. We wouldn't say it out loud because it makes us look less spiritual. We've become convinced that they're not for us today. Yeah. We wouldn't say that. Oh, I can't believe you would say I would ever think that. That's the reality. Paul had a third heaven encounter. John had a third heaven encounter. People were resurrected from the dead. Paul's handkerchief healed the sick. I mean, you go back and you read the stories. You think about this. There are so many miracles that Jesus did that the Bible says there wouldn't be enough paper in the world to record them. Can you imagine what that looked like? And so I'm going over this and I'm analyzing this in my mind. And the Lord makes this statement to me, which was really insulting. He said, you carry the same thing. There's no way. That was my first response. I went through this thing on the Father Heart for about 3 months, where the Lord was just challenging my heart with him as my father, who he wants to be for me. So the first thing we have to do is establish the healthy foundations that God wants us to establish, because there's foundations to where we're going. And I think a lot of times it's different than what we think it is. And one of the main key foundations I've discovered for me is really the revelation of the love issue. that there is so much of God moving based or focused on our love for him, okay? You follow me? That we miss totally his love for us. The credential that we stand firm on is, if I love him enough, he'll do this. And what he stands on is, I love you enough, you can already do that. Right? I'm being real. Like, I don't know about you, but I go through moments when the Lord asks me to do supernatural stuff. I could be in a restaurant, could be with a waitress, could be with a waiter. God could ask me to pray for somebody. And my first mindset goes, how did I do this week? Do I qualify? Well, I don't think he'd be speaking to me if I didn't qualify. Well, here's my next question. Do we always qualify? Because I lived in that place for probably 15 or 20 years. And so we miss the power of his moving from his love for us because we live out of our love for him and what that looks like. And the sad thing about it is, a lot of times, for myself, I feel like I fall short of how much I should love him. Right? We're going to have so much fun over the next several weeks. Because you know love is expressive, right? Can you imagine spending 10 minutes a day with your wife or your husband? What do you think that covenant would look like? I'm not putting a heavy on you. I'm just talking about love. Love is one of the most intimate drives of the kingdom. And it's expressive. It's expressive in your worship. It's expressive in how much time you spend with him, what it looks like when we gather as a community. It's so expressive that one of the things I've hated for church for a long, long time, it's amazing to me how we can be so conscious of time limits in God's presence, but we're not time conscious about time limits for work, time limits for television, time limits for fun, time limits for everything else. But yet at the same time, we declare how much we are in love with God. And I'm not questioning that. I'm just talking from my own perspective. The problem with me is I have allowed that to damage my perspective of his love for him or for me. It's insulting to God for me to say, I'd really love to do that right now and be obedient, but I just don't know that you love me enough because I've not been loving you enough. It's a real dangerous place to live. I'll tell you, there's a name for it. It's called religion. He's really sneaky. And he adapts to every part of your life. When you think you get to a place where you've spiritually arrived, the spirit of religion adapts, and he makes you think this is what it really looks like, and if you're not doing it this way, there's no other way to do it, and it doesn't work. And the cool thing about God is he's always evolving in our lives, and we're always evolving as sons and daughters of God. And so the first revelation is really the first foundation is a love issue. We miss the power of that. And if we are truly designed and destined to walk in supernatural kingdom power that Jesus exercised, let me read this verse out of John 14, and I hope you're taking notes in this because there's going to be stuff you're going to want to go home and go over with the Holy Spirit, and it's just some beautiful key stuff. But this is John 14. This is verse 12, and Jesus says this in the Jewish Bible. He says, yes, indeed, I tell you, whoever trusts in me will always do the works that I do. Somebody say always. Always. Not sometimes. So I hear stuff, and you know, I have to be cautious because I can say stuff that the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, but not have a full revelation of it yet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So when I hear people say, well, it just wasn't God's timing to heal that person, I'm not sure that God lives in times and seasons yet. I believe he speaks to us about times and seasons because that's where we live. But I don't think God says, I think I'll do some healing Tuesday. But they're going to be on church on Sunday. Well, they're going to have to miss it because Tuesday is the day. I think he's always on. He doesn't choose moments to forgive people. He chooses moments to forgive people when they're willing to ask for forgiveness. He chooses moments to heal people when they're willing to ask for healing. But what happens is we put these complicated, and we have foundations that we establish that have become pillars in our identity that God has never designed for us to be pillars. We've designed them. It's not even the devil. It's because of how we see who we are and how we function. I'm at a place, I'm 57 years old. I'm past the age of wanting to be famous anymore. I tell my wife, I'm just at a place where I just want to see God pour himself out through his people, that people go, wow, that's what God looks like, not wow, that's what that preacher looks like. That's not what that, wow, look at that prophet. No, wow, that's what the voice of God looks like moving through a man or a woman. And so God took me back and he began to talk to me about this issue. See, man says, show me and I'll trust you. And God says, trust me and I'll show you. That's how we function sometimes, right? You know, go pray for that person right now. Okay, Lord, if they'll do this with their eye and with their shoulder and that with their hands, I'll know it's you. Or if they smack their gum 20 times really, really fast, I'll know you're talking to me. We love fleeces, don't we? Because we want to know that it's God speaking to us. Like the devil would tell you to get up and go pray for somebody. So, and the greatest hindrance I've learned is not the enemy, it's Jamie Chand. I become my greatest battle. The old man is the greatest issue. So we have to ask the question, what's missing from our lives when we're not walking in our designed or destined callings that God has and created us for? That's a key element. We carry this thing called spiritual doubts, and don't put that doubt definition up yet, just quite yet, but I want you to see spiritual doubts mean to establish a doctrine that does not line up with who God says we're called to be. A spiritual doubt is when you create this or establish this doctrine pillar in your life, but it does not line up with who God says you actually are. And I'll give you an example. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, that we should all have the gift of prophecy. Paul even went on to say, I wish that you would prophesy more than you speak in tongues. He's not saying not to speak in tongues. He's just saying, if there was a choice, I'd rather you be saying stuff in the normal language you live in to edify and exhort each other and to help people see them as I see them. And he says, it's for everybody, but I hear all the time people say, I don't think I can be operate in prophecy. Now, I know there are gifts and callings that are distinctive, but I'm talking about those callings in 1 Corinthians 14. Signs and wonders, miracles, healings, tongues, divers tongues, interpretations, word of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of discernment. All these gifts are available to the body, but we slowly disqualify ourselves for certain things because I believe we still miss this foundation of love. So one of the church's main issue was Jesus said, go back to your first love. What does that look like? Do you remember when you were first in love? I noticed this. When I was first in love, Darlene didn't see a lot of my faults. I'm constantly praying she'll go back there at some point. So when you first fall in love, you've got this ability to overlook the negative and just focus on how amazing that person is. Now, let me just drop this into your spirit. Listen. God has never lost his first love for you. And when he speaks about love, the only person he tells to return is us. And that word is to the church. It's to the last day churches, whatever that means. And I think that was spoken to the church of Ephesus, as I'm not off. But anyway, it was the church that he spoke it to was the revival church of that day. It was the fastest growing church. And God said, I see your works. I see how amazing you are. But don't lose this pillar. What is it? First love. Stay in this place. This is where you're meant to live from. This is where all the works and all the doings and all the things that are taking place in your life, this is actually where it comes from. So it's spiritual doctrine that doesn't line up with who God says we are. I don't know if you've looked at your own life lately. I over the last 4 months, God's been showing me, you know that's not who you are, right? He said, I love that you're comfortable there because it takes responsibility away from you and you don't have to be obedient in that area. But hey, I just really want you to know that's still not who you are. You're still not who you are. Now, the Webster Dictionary defines doubt as to call into question the truth of. When you're always battling truth. I see people battling tithe offerings. Yeah, but, listen, your butts don't change his absolutes at all. But I do that with identity. But, like, you know, me and Brian and Noah, we're all working on a book. And I sit down and I start to type out, and I'm working on several chapters right now. And I'm typing it, and I said, Lord, but nobody's going to want to read this. This is not interesting at all. And Lord says, that's not what I've told you. I'm not, it's nothing to do with it. I just want you to finish these books. These three books I've told you to finish. I need you to finish these books. And so sometimes you have to move past that element. And you have to step into saying, I'm not going to question truth. I'm not going to treat it with an uncertain negativity or doubt it to the point where I have a lack of confidence in it. Yeah. One Webster Dictionary definition for doubt is to consider it unlikely. So Brian, it would be like Brian said, I wrote a book. And I'd say, hey, Brian, what's unlikely that you're going to become a real famous author? Brian would go, what? I rebuke that prophecy in Jesus' name. But I just want you to see, we a lot of times see things unlikely, but listen to the word doubt in the Greek and the Aramaic, because it really defines the power in who you are. And let me tell you this, the number one doubt I've struggled with since I was saved, and I got saved when I was 23, I'll be 58 this year. The number one doubt I constantly go back to and struggle with, listen to this, is how much God loves me. Now listen to the spiritual definition or the Greek or Aramaic, whatever. The word doubt in the Greek means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from. Now listen to me. When you start stepping into doubt of who God says you are and how much he loves you, you actually withdraw from him instead of pushing into him. Listen, it means to oppose. Instead of being for him, I oppose him. It means to lack confidence, to hesitate. Anybody ever had God speak something to them and they hesitate? Call it what you want. The Greeks, the Jews call it doubt. To be partial. I'm telling you, you just don't know. It's like, and this may sound hard. My time with God is not hard. Like, I don't get offended. Oh, God, I can't believe you say that. I don't do that at all. It's like, oh, Lord, why are you unpacking this right now? Because the church is going to be the church. And I don't care if I'm up here or down there. I want to be a part of whatever that looks like. So I want to be careful that I'm not partial to my flesh man versus to my spirit man. Kill that fly. Another one is to stagger. You said, Jamie, when you have doubt, there's no stability. It means to waver. It means to make to differ. Listen to this. I find sometimes for myself, the issue with me is I get in these arguments with the Holy Spirit like I'm smarter than him, right? Well, if that's you, you know, why are you doing it this way? You know, I don't understand why some people can just get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some people go 5 or 6 years and all kinds of excuses. And the Lord said, well, a big part of that is there's this doubt issue. It means to make differ. Like, it just shifts your whole personality. I'm actually convinced that doubt is the issue that James was talking about in James 1. verse 8. You remember the verse? He says this, a double-minded man or woman, unstable, restless in everything they think, feel, decide. Verse 7, you go back, it says to this, they can't expect anything at all from the Lord. All right, listen, this, I want to read it right here, right quick from this here translation. This is James chapter 1. He starts off, regard it all joy, my brothers. This is Paul talking. When you face various kinds of temptations, or this is James talking, sorry. You face various kinds of temptations, for you know that the testing of your trust, not your faith. Listen, there's a lot of verses that get translated, but they're not translated according to the Jewish words that were being translated into Aramaic. Faith and trust are two different elements in the kingdom. Testing your trust, producing perseverance. But let perseverance do its complete work so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. This is a big scripture for us. Lacking in nothing. Now, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all generously and without reproach. That word reproach means without rebuke. So when we ask God for stuff, God says, you don't deserve that right now. You got this in your life and this in your life and this in your life. God doesn't rebuke you in that sense. Why? Because God doesn't see you as your old man. He sees you as the new man. God doesn't look at you through a lens of sin. He looks at you through a lens of righteousness. So I said, God, this is good stuff. I know this. He said, but I'm just trying to get you to start actually living in it. That'd be fun. If you could step in and actually live in it without reproach. That word reproach means disapproval or disapproving. James is letting us know when I come to God, God doesn't say, well, I disapprove of you, so I can't do what you're asking me. I can't give everybody the same thing because I disapprove this one and I approve of this one. Or you're just not cut out to be a son. And actually, in the kingdom, I have favorites, and I hate to break the bad news to you. You're not actually my favorite. See, we split this revelation into truth, and what it does is it robs us. Me and Bert were having coffee the other day. I think it was Bert or somebody I had this conversation with, and I'm convinced that we've got church all wrong. I think we're seeing church as a place to bring our friends and get saved and a place where revival shows up, but revival shows up and people come get saved. I think it's opposite. I think the fivefold gifts was meant to bring people to the house of God, equip them, and then you go out and be a representation of God and win the loss around those people you work with, live with, know, do supper with, unsaved people. I'm not saying people can't get saved in church. What I'm saying is we've always have this tendency to shift to the place where we want somebody else to carry the responsibility that you and I were individually meant to carry. That's almost offensive. Because we've depended for years for the preacher to lead people to Jesus. Because that was his job, but it's not defined his job. That's my job as a Christian. Right? So I'm convinced what he's talking about here is this unstable place that we can come at any time without reproach and it will be given to us. But let him, in verse 6, it says this. I've never read this verse, but here's what it says in verse 6. Let him ask in trust, doubting not. Doubting not. This is the translation of the Messianic Jewish Bible. Let him ask in trust. Trust is built on intimate relationship. I can have faith in somebody, but trust comes from me really becoming intimate connected to that person. How many of you have had friends you trusted and you realize you shouldn't have trusted them at all? Now, it doesn't mean you walk in unforgiveness or bitterness, but you realize that. So to really develop trust, trust is something that happens with intimacy. Faith is something that even though you didn't know God at first, you heard a message about how you needed Jesus and the Holy Spirit called you, and you went up with even knowing what Jesus really looked like and said, come into my heart, And because every one of us has been given a measure of faith, you receive Jesus. Now you're in this relationship that there's this pillar that has to be established, and it comes from intimacy, and it's a different level of trust. And I believe the great evolving of the disciples from the Gospels to Acts was they went from a level of faith of seeing Jesus do something to a place of trust where they realized we can now do the same thing. Why? Because he said, greater things than these shall ye do. It's just a different level of trust. So, like many of us, I grew up with the mindset that was based on works. What have I done to earn what the Father has for me? Right? I read three chapters this day, this today in the Bible, and the enemy or myself says to me, boy, if you would have only read six, you'd really saw God do something. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? Man, you prayed 20 minutes today. I'm so proud of you. But if you would have prayed 60, you would have turned the world upside down today. Boy, I fasted 10 days. Oh, but if you would have fasted 40 days, wow. Man, would I have been able to do something through you? I'm striving and I'm working and I'm earning. And if that's true, then everything Jesus says that he gives me for free is absolutely not mine. So you telling me, Pastor, we don't have to be spiritual? That has nothing to do with it. When I'm in love, I don't strive to be anything. I'm in love because my spouse knows who I am better than anybody else. And I just be me. And I do my journey and work out my, I don't live around the thing of, boy, if I don't tell Darlene, you know, I love her 20 times today, she's not going to love me as much tomorrow. She's not going to want to do this, and she's not going to want to, you know, fulfill, and I'm not going to want to fulfill my responsibilities or whatever that covenant looks like. I'm not saying we don't have responsibility. I'm saying sometimes we can live from this warped concept, and we've been taught many times that God's not moving because it's a lack of what we're doing first. I'm going to challenge your thinking through this whole thing. Now, you may already have this. That's great. But if it's a lack of what I've not done first, what I performed first, then whether you like it or not, we're actually earning it now. What if you gave not because of what you get, but you gave simply because you loved? What if you prayed not to have the approval to say, hey, I prayed this much this week, show me the goods. But if you just prayed because you love God and God said, man, I love you, I want to move through you, simply because you love me and you get how I love you. You get it. You get a hold of it. I believe that when he's present, he is always desiring to move. And if I do have responsibility, it's just engaging in what he's wanting to do. It's simplistic obedience. What if he reveals his will first and then you just do it? You know, the Lord, the disciples said, teach us to pray. And the Lord says, simple. Pray this, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He didn't say this. When you line your will up, it'll happen. He just said, do you trust me? Yeah, Jesus, we trust you. Well, just pray this. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Aren't you glad the disciple says, yeah, but what do we have to do before that? He said, nothing. You just have to ask it out of relationship and trust. It has to be a declaration. I'm preparing this for about 4 months, and the Lord said, I just want you to know I'm not building you up, but you're going to be dangerous after this. But many times we are work-oriented. We don't want to admit it, but we do things out of a place of desperation to see God move or to please him to move. Listen, you may have kids now, but wait till your kids get 13. There's this transition you go through in your mind Well, your kids will actually start to take on the identity of society that says they have to do something pleasing that's pleasing to you to get you love's reward that you carry as a father and mother. It's a very unhealthy place we live in. And we carry that into our Christian walk. So we believe the things we do will be the primary reason or cause for God to do something. Well, what if that's not true? And I know I am so messing with your theology right now. Because I was taught all my life, if you'll do enough, he'll do a lot. When all through the Bible says, I'm to rest in that position. What if he just loves to do what he loves to do because he loves you and me a whole lot? I love doing for my kids. I don't ever argue or bicker back and forth. If my kids ask me for something, it's my ability. I don't have a problem releasing it at all. Why? Because of love and intimacy and connection. So we are working for God's love and that position, not working from his love and that position. You see the difference? When I work from love, it's so much easier. If I work for love, it gets complicated and hard. And what happens is in that position, we now created a lot of questions in our hearts and in our heads concerning the love of God for us. Whether we wouldn't say that. But when I say, God, you're probably not going to do this for me because I didn't. We are actually questioning the love of God. Let me just tell you this. This is what's so powerful about this. This is so simplistic that when we create all of these theologies outside of the awesome love that God has for us, that's when we start to walk out of the identity that he's called us to live in. I told the Lord, I don't want to live there. I don't want to live there, Lord. I want to walk in what you have for me. The Christ in you. Listen to this. The Christ in you does not need to become any more in you. He's already everything in you that you need to be you. He's not growing. He's not expanding. None of it. The full power of who he is already resides in you. The kingdom of God is in you. It's there. You're not earning it. You may be discovering it, but you're not earning it. And we've got to start to get to the place where I want to see miracles, God, because I want you to show people how much you love them, not how powerful we've become. I want to prophesy because I want people to see how much you love them, not because of how gifted we are. When the church becomes love motivated, there's something that happens that opens up the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden, the keys begin to dangle themselves like they want to operate and move and open certain doors in your life. And it's a powerful place to live. So when we have this revelation of his love and grace and goodness, what that actually looks like for us, we come into this place where we understand that God can't love us any more than he already loves us. You are living right now, if you're a believer, whether you feel it or not, you are living in the ultimate expression of God's love for you. It doesn't grow. It doesn't decrease. There's no middle ground. He never says, if you would do this, I would really love you to my fullness. He's automatically loving you to the fullness, whether you receive it, recognize it, walk in it or not. Yeah. And if you really want to move in who you're called to be, we need a fresh baptism in the love of God. I was sharing with somebody the other day, and it's not a brag, it's just a simplistic truth. Simplistic communion. I do communion every night before I go to bed. And I'll be honest with you, there's nights I get home late or I'm doing something and I get home and I don't want it to be a works thing. So I just kind of say to the Lord, I'm too tired tonight to do communion. And it started that way, like, okay, I'm doing communion, Father. I felt like you told me to do communion. Now it's turned into, I'm looking forward to communion. I'm not asking for anything. I'm not anything. I just want you to know that I do this because I want to recognize you for who you are for me and how much you love me, how much you've given for me, how much you've surrendered for me. It's leaving the focus, and I'm not saying I'm not growing to love God, but I want you to get this. It's leaving the focus of being on my love to being on how much he loves me, and I'm chasing that desire. I'm not going to keep you much longer. But I love the story. I love the contradiction or the different personalities of Peter and John. And we've read this over and over again. John 13, 23, and John is writing, and now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom the one disciple whom Jesus loved. And we always joke, yeah, John wrote this, and it's in the Gospel of John, and John's just doing it because this is his book. But actually, John is making a statement about something. And you and I know that John's not saying, he's not declaring here that Jesus loves him differently or more, and loves the rest less. Here's what John's saying, because he'd become so close to Jesus. John's saying the one revelation that I've got above every revelation is I understand that Jesus really loves me. He was the last disciple. He was the guy that would get up, the last disciple living that walked with you. He's the guy that would get up and all of the epistles, and what would come out of his mouth is love God, love others. He didn't talk about prophecy. He didn't talk about supernatural. He didn't talk about healing. He didn't talk about deliverance. Every time he got up, even though he had a third heaven encounter, he had some stuff to brag about, but he didn't. Every time John got up, here's what he said. Love God, love people. This is how you'll know and they'll know that I'm with you, that I sent you, that you're a part of me. He wasn't challenging Peter. In John 13, verse 8, it must have been hard when Jesus, you know, was ministering to them. And he says to Peter, Peter, let me wash your feet. And Peter says, yeah, you're never going to wash my feet, Lord. Well, go back a couple chapters. Jesus has given them some pretty hard information. He says, I just want you to know, guys, ahead of time, you're all going to forsake me. You're all going to fail me. Yeah, you got to know that's got to be hard to hear, right? And Peter pulls Jesus aside. Jesus, come here. I want to talk with you. I just want you to know they all are going to, but not me. Right? And so Peter's got this focus, this lens. He's not focusing on the moment of what Jesus is doing, even at the foot washing. Peter is focusing on what he brings to the ministry, what he brings to what's going to happen, what he brings to the mission. And John's saying, oh, but I'm focused on, he really loves me. And so Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus makes this statement. That's sad, Peter. Because if that's the truth, you can't have nothing to do with me. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, I won't love you. I'll disconnect you. Here's what he's saying. You'll lose your effectiveness. I love that your heart wants to be about what I want to do on the earth and what I've called you to do and what I've commissioned you and what the church is going to look like. I love all that, Peter, but I'm going to give you a revelation. This thing that I'm doing right now, this intimate act of me washing your feet is a statement of intimacy. I'm going to tell you something. I don't mind washing my wife's feet. I have a hard time washing other people's feet. You know, people, and we'll always do you the grace if we have foot washing. We'll let you know ahead of time so you can wash your feet before you come. I love it when you get in a group of men at a men's retreat or a marriage retreat and say, by the way, we're washing, doing a foot washing. I went, oh, great. I haven't showered for 3 days. We see these two different personalities. And I hear people say all the time, I love God so much. Why do I fail to see his power displayed? the way that I desire. And I think the question or the revelation shouldn't be, I love him so much. Do we get the revelation of how much he loves us? And I think when we settle into that revelation, I think that's when we really begin to see the kingdom come out of us. That's when we really begin to see the Father. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There's not a lot of people, even though we say we do, there's not a lot of people that can answer the question of how much are you loved by God? I love questions like, what do you want me to do for you, son? Because that I got a list. Anybody got a list? Lord, right now I could use a couple mil, buy a build, you know, get us into a building. It's probably been asked to me probably the last 2 months on a regular basis. My quiet time, my silence and solitude. What do you want from me? And last week I got it. I passed the test. My answer was, what do you want from me? And this is what God said. I want you to be loved. I want you to open up your heart and your mind and your spirit, man. And I want you to become the beloved who you are. I said, Lord, I don't understand. He said, until you allow yourself to be loved, you'll never walk in your identity. You'll live with a man as two minds. You'll live between faith and trust. You'll never walk out who I've called you to be. And I've asked myself, if the revelation of what I presently am living with is not creating what God declares about me, what am I missing? What am I missing? We need a greater revelation of the Father's love for us, me, you, all of us. And so many of us deep down inside struggle really hard with this question. Now I want you to think about this statement. It's not deep, it's not hard, but I want you to catch this. It takes God to love God. That sounds really tricky, but it's not. The reason we're not discovering love, because it takes God to love God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. In fact, you can't even be drawn into a relationship with Jesus unless the Holy Spirit first initiates the pull. And we have a tendency to wait for a touch, an encounter, an experience. They're all great. But all we need is love. My wife's favorite statement is, you know, I'm telling you stuff. I don't need you to fix everything. I just need you to listen and hug me and love me. What does that do? It just fixes everything. Takes me into a place of rest. You see, when you live in striving for something, what you create in your life is called strife. Strife causes you to live in the negative of who you are. And God, when he created you and you came to him and you gave your heart to him, God replaced the negative within you with his positive. And that positive is given to you to be able to tap into every negative that you experience. That's the positive place of who you are in God is meant to become your thought life, your identity, how you walk, how you do. In him, we live, move, have our being. In him, not in your gifts, not in your callings, not in anything else. It's 100% discovered in him. When we miss the reality of in him, we never move and live and come to be what we're fully called to be. So what's the challenge? The challenge is for you to you to engage with him. I was reading this scripture this week about, you know, when Jesus come up out of the water, and I got so much here, I'm just going to stop right here. And Jesus come up out of the water, and there was a voice from heaven that made this statement. Maybe I'll share some of this other. This other stuff's great, but I'm unloading a lot. So Jesus comes up out of the water, and this voice from heaven says this: "This is my son, who I'm well pleased." Let me ask you a question. Who was God saying that for? You think Jesus struggled with his identity? You think he'd be able to do what he did and have an identity crisis? So who was the statement for? Us. Those standing around that were going on the mission. There's something happens when we step into sonship and daughtership and we take ownership that we are actually loved by the most healthiest father on the planet and in heaven. And so I was sitting there and I was reading this and I felt the Holy Spirit touch my shoulder and said this: "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And he'll go through this room tonight and he'll touch you on the shoulder, touch you on the head, touch you on the back. Doesn't matter. The reality of where you're living right now doesn't matter at all. The reality is you're his son and daughter and he's pleased with you. He loves who you are. He loves who you're becoming. Do you know the rest that comes with fully understanding that you're loved? You're not judged. You're not condemned. I pray over my kids. I pray over me and my wife. I pray over our church. I pray over our staff every night. I make this prayer: Lord, let us come in the full revelation of what the cross looks like. When I first started praying that, I was thinking the gifts, 1 Corinthians 14, signs and wonders, supernatural, la, 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 la. And the Lord spoke to me one night when I was saying, Lord, let them come into the fullness of what the cross is. And the Lord said, what does that look like, Jamie? He said, because there was a group of people that come and said, Lord, give me signs and wonders that we may believe. And the Lord said, there'll only be one sign given to you. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and was resurrected, so shall the Son of Man be. Here's what he was saying. The whole concept of the fullness of the cross, the greatest discovery is that Jesus loved you so much. He gave you all so you could have all of him. Go ahead, I want you to stand. You okay? Now you put a little sugar with those beans, and they will have their way in your life. So, what's the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit? Because if you're a teacher, preacher, if you like wisdom, if you're a revelation digger, whatever you are, if you like new stuff. So, my engagement with the Holy Spirit generally is to teach me all things and show me some cool stuff coming. But you realize the full empowerment of the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal to you how much you're loved. Let me read this scripture. I love it. This is 2 Timothy. Sometimes hard to read this Bible because everything's in the top parts, the names and all that are in Jewish, in Aramaic. But this is 1 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, it's chapter 1. And it's verse 7. It said, God gave us a spirit who produces not timidity, but power, love, you get it? And self-discipline. So how many of you work full-time jobs? Put your hands up. 4 of us. How many of you understand that one of the things that you have to have self-discipline in your life is positioning yourself for intimacy? With your wife, your husband, your kids. And so usually when we do premarital counseling, one of the things that we find about couples that struggle with intimacy is life's become so busy that they've never scheduled any time for intimacy. So we tell couples all the time, hey, set a sex schedule, you know, go out on dates. Do what you got to do to create that place. I don't know if you've read Ed Young's book, whatever it was called. Anyway, it was a great book on 14 days of intimacy. What was it called? Sex what? Anybody know it? Anyway, it's a great book. I just referred it to a couple of weeks ago. Great book. Sex Experiment, it was called. It's 14 days of sex to create intimacy in the marriage. I'm not trying to be corny or dead, but I'm saying this. Here's what AJM was saying. If you will discipline yourself to do the right thing with intimacy, it will empower you to be who you're meant to be in covenant. And I'm not in any way insulting you. I'm just going to be brutally honest with you. It amazes me how many Christians do not spend time in prayer. They don't read their Bible. They don't engage. We just went through a whole thing of spiritual disciplines. They don't make you holy, but they do make you intimate. And so we're great with receiving truth. But there's a lot of truth that I've received that has not produced their fruit yet. There's still seeds in the ground. But here's what's happening in the world around us. Seasons, times are changing like probably some of us that are older than 50 have never seen change so fast. My brother was telling me the other day, went out to Walmart to shop, and the inflation in Canada right now, a gallon of gas is $8, and a turkey was $120. So they're eating crow this Thanksgiving coming up. That's what he told me. They're actually going to shoot a goose or a duck. And I always ask people home, my friends, so what's happening? And they tell me, it's like, oh my God. Here's what they always say. It's happened so fast, Jamie. It was like we blinked and we stepped into this socialistic drive that was so anti-God driven. I went, wow. When there was, my friend was telling me this, I said, wow, that's interesting. Here's what the Lord said to me. He said, get your focus right. I'm not trying to scare you. And he didn't say this, pray more, fast more. You're going to need this gift. You're going to need that gift. Here's what he said. Make time for me. Make time for me. Create intimacy. I said, why? He said, because when you have intimacy, you will rest through everything that's going on. You'll be able to count it all joy when you go into tribulation. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that I can trust him that I've given to him. The Jewish Bible says, Paul says, I know who I have been intimate with. So I'm going to leave you with this thought. You ready? You're my beloved son. Hear it from the Father, in whom I'm well pleased. Close your eyes, lift your hands. You are my beloved son and daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. You are my beloved son and daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. You are my beloved son, right now, and daughter, and who I'm well pleased. You don't have to do anything. You are my already beloved son and daughter, and who I'm well pleased. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You are right now my beloved son and daughter, and who I am well pleased. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to figure it out. You right now are my beloved son and daughter, and who I am well pleased. I think about you all the time. I talk to the Father about you all the time. My eye is always on you. My heart is always towards you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always right there. I want you to say out loud to yourself, I am the beloved son or daughter. And you are well pleased with me. Father, we receive that in this house tonight. Baptize every person in here this week. I don't care if they're driving down the road. I don't care if it's a time they just take to read two verses. I don't care where they are, if it's at work, wherever it is what they're doing, there'll be a moment that hits them and they'll be overwhelmed with how much you love them. How pleased you are with them. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come, if you'll do that tonight. And let me just say this. This is such a foundational truth. I'm going to tell you this. If you can get this one truth, not 5, not 10, not 15, not 20, you can get this one truth. If you can embrace, well, what does that look like, Pastor? It requires intimacy. And it's different for everybody. I'm unique to my intimate encounter. God doesn't speak to everybody like he speaks to me. I give permission to God to speak loud to me if he wants to. And sometimes it's like, hey, Jamie, it's really loud sometimes, scares me sometimes. But I give him permission to do that. But the main thing is that this week that you take time and you just set a time aside. I know you're busy. I know you're doing life. We're all doing life. And I know we're not in a real easy, the last 2.5 years have not been an easy season that we're living in. But if you want to walk and step into something that'll totally rock your world, let the Father love you. There's only one thing in this room that could possibly be holding you back from encountering his love. You know what it is? You. I can't break that wall down. The Holy Spirit won't even push that wall down. He'll just show up and say, hey, can I hang today? And I'll share this story, we'll pray, but I'll never forget when I went through 7 months of heart transformation to some degree and the Father's love. And I would get up in the morning and I would get in my car and I would begin, or truck, and I would begin to start my day. And for about 6.5 weeks, every morning I got in my car, it's like Jesus was sitting. It was so realistic that I looked. Jesus was sitting in the car next to me, and he would make this statement to me every morning. Can I hang out with you today? I'd say, I don't even know what that looks like. I said, I just want to hang out. We'll just go with it. And you'll hear me talk from time to time, but I really want to hang out. Just be, I want you to realize that I'm with you. And I knew I had Jesus in here, but he said, I want you to get the revelation that I'm with you. And I'm with you today. So if you have needs tonight, you want somebody to agree with you, and maybe, you know, if you need a word, just tell these folks, hey, just speak something into my life, whatever the Holy Spirit's saying. But just don't leave this place if you got sickness or disease. Let these guys pray the love of God. God heals because he loves us. You know that, right? Not to prove how strong he is. Everything he does in your life is because he loves you. If the encounter is not leading you into a revelation of his love, you've missed the encounter. Everything points you to the love of the Father. I hope you get it. Everything. If you miss that, you've weakened the encounter. That's what's happening in me right now. I'm growing in love. All that I'm going through, I'm growing in love. It's hard to believe. I look back and say, how can I be growing in love at this moment? Lord, this is a sucky moment to grow in love. God said, I love these moments. This is when my love is loudest for you.